A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising and have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem of land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them on to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for this child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may go and do him homage." After their audience with the king, they set out. And behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage, and they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way. The Gospel of the Lord. Well, the word epiphany comes from two Greek words, epi, which means on or upon, and phanos, which means to shine. You know? So you put those two words together, you get something like a manifestation or a shining out of a truth, of a reality. And that's exactly what we celebrate, this epiphany, this manifestation of Jesus Christ to all the nations. And there are really three epiphanies connected together. And then we also have the baptism of the Lord, which we'll celebrate next Sunday. That was another moment where there was this public manifestation of the Messiah. If you remember, Jesus goes down into the waters, baptized by John the Baptist. And as he comes out of the water, the skies open and the Spirit comes down. And God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That was a public manifestation of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. And then there was the third, which is really the wedding feast of Cana. That was the moment in which Jesus does his first miracle, kind of nudged by the Blessed Mother, say, "Hey, they run out of wine," right? And he says, "Woman, what's that to you and me?" In other words, what he was saying is, "Do you realize what you're asking me?" Because you're asking me to do the first miracle, and it's exactly that that's going to get me in trouble. You're starting me along the way of the cross, right? You know, it's going to end up on Calvary. So those are the three great epiphanies, you know, that the church celebrates together is sort of those manifestations of the Lord. And, you know, if you go back in Jewish history, there's this strain of prophecies, like from the prophet Isaiah we read, that talk about all the nations of the earth coming to him. But there was another strain of thinking in Judaism, and it was very present at the time of Jesus, that, well, we don't really care about those pagan peoples or all those other nations. All we really care about is the chosen people, us. And there was the group called the Essenes. They were like pretty severe monks out in the desert at the time Jesus was around. And the Essenes were looking forward to the Messiah coming because the Messiah was going to come and annihilate all the other people of the earth. That was their odd little belief. But the deeper strain in Judaism that God was revealing little by little was that all the nations of the earth would come to worship him. And that's why Isaiah has something of a vision here. He says, "Upon you the Lord will shine, be manifest, Over you appears his glory. Nations will walk by your light and kings by your shining radiance. So there's going to be this homage to Jerusalem. The caravans of camels will fill you. This is where that comes from. Dromedaries from Midian and Ephah. Those were all in the east in Sheba. In fact, the gospel, it talks about the Magi coming, never mentions any camels. Right? That comes from here in the Old Testament. That's where we get the camels, with the idea that they came on camels. You know, they might have just taken Amtrak or something, who knows. But that was from the Old Testament, the idea that these kings would come and pay homage to the Messiah. And that's why the Psalm tells us, too, every nation on earth will adore you. And then St. Paul, in that short excerpt we read from the letter to the Ephesians, says, this is a mystery that's only been revealed in our time, that all the nations of the earth would be united under Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And the great irony in the whole thing was St. Paul's experience, if you remember. He tried to go. He was a Pharisee, a Jew, a really intense teacher of the law, and he persecuted the Christians. When he had his conversion, his first effort was to bring the gospel to the Jews, and they rejected it, right? And that's echoed here in the gospel, right? You would think that these three kings come from the east, and they say there's a newborn king of the Jews. Herod checks it out. Yep, the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. But it says Herod and all of Jerusalem around him were afraid. Now, why would they be afraid of the Messiah? Of course, Herod felt he would be supplanted by this Messiah. The rest of Judaism, well, they kind of like things the way they were, status quo. We're doing okay. We don't need a Messiah. He's going to shake things up. And so they have opposition to the idea of the Messiah who had been prophesied for so long. They should have been looking forward to him. Herod should have been the first one out there. But no. Herod was a corrupt, you know, probably a psychopath. They said he used to execute all sorts of people, his wives and anybody else that stood in his way. And that's where we come to the gospel. These three kings represent all the rest of the world, all the pagan peoples of the world coming to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So it's not just a Jewish thing. St. Paul says now God's mysterious plan has been revealed. The Jews have rejected the gospel. Now I will go to the pagan peoples. And most of St. Paul's preaching and missionary work was out there all around Greece and Turkey and all the way to Rome, all pagan places. And to everybody's surprise, it was the pagan peoples who were converting. And that's the mission of the church, to reach out to absolutely everyone. Because as St. Peter says, remember, that first day St. Peter, after Pentecost, got up the courage to preach. His message basically was simple. There's no other name by which we can be saved except by the name of Jesus Christ. He was preaching there at the temple. And then Peter would go out too, and he would eventually go to Rome, into the center of the pagan empire at the time. And so the mission of the church, apart from what the Jews might have thought at the time, the mission of the church becomes to reach out to every single human being without exception. Everyone's called to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now the conceit in our time isn't so much like, oh, we're afraid this Messiah is going to take over our power, like Herod would think. No, the conceit in our time is more that, well, all those pagan peoples are fine. Their experience of God is just their experience of God. It's not so urgent. And the church, and to some extent, we've lost that missionary impulse. Now, Father Jim, who helps us here, he's a missionary. Yeah, he's a Maryknoll missioner. He says, yeah, and it's really taken a toll, the idea of mission and going out, because we've started to doubt ourselves, start to doubt the message of the gospel, start to doubt the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of every human being who has ever lived and ever will live. that there's no salvation except through the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Now, without trying to impose anything on anyone or shove it down their throats or force conversions, no, we always offer Jesus Christ. But that's the missionary sense of the church, and we can't lose that. Another problem we have today is that, well, we see things around us maybe going downhill. Oh, and we see maybe the church seems to be a little weaker than we would like or as we remember it. And you can make an argument for that. In many ways, that's true. Especially in the West, we've had a decline in the Western civilization. And yet, just stop and think. At the time St. Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, there couldn't have been more than 5,000 Christians in the world. He was writing in the 60s. By the time St. John wrote his gospel around the year 100, maybe it was double that. There are 2.5 billion Christians in the world today. And yeah, maybe people in the West are having their issues, but the global South is very different. Do you realize there are about 500 million Christians in sub-Saharan Africa? That's a thriving part of the church in Latin America. And it's growing in Asia, not quite as fast. The big place where there's resistance is in the Muslim world. But what will it be 100 years from now? 3 billion, 4 billion Christians. The missionary sense has to keep up. And we need to always see ourselves as the ones who offer Jesus Christ to a world, as pagan as it is, a world that doesn't know him, but a world that needs Jesus Christ. Because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no salvation except in the name of Jesus. These three kings recognized that in their own way. And they were a symbol that the gospel would reach to the ends of the earth. Let's do our part to make sure that happens.